opportunities that you took individually and collectively for ministry this past week. I think of the Scott family and how you ministered to them, both in prayer and encouragement and being there for them. Also for the Yoder family and how many ways we as a church family ministered. It's to his glory. It's all about him. Amen? Yeah. And how God works in and through his people to minister the gospel, because we all need the gospel. I never stopped needing the gospel in my life, and none of us do. And your ministry has given evidence of the power and the life of the gospel in the body of Christ. It really has. To his glory. God is so good. And just to see that in our fellowship and as we greet one another, it's not just some perfunctory thing that we do when we greet one another. If you're a visitor here this morning, we try to do that every Sunday. Now, I know there's a lot of greeting that goes on in the lobby and even before the Sunday school time, but we really want to express that greeting too as part of our worship to the Lord. As we greet one another in the name of Christ, we're glorifying him and we're saying, Father, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your son. I would be related to these brothers and sisters in Christ if it wasn't for your son. Amen? Yeah, so he gets the glory. We just praise God for all that he is doing. And I have to make sure I keep... we have for a pastoral prayer this morning. I'd like for you to take out your bulletin this morning. And while you're doing that, let me just quickly slip in a couple of announcements, okay? If you're here as a visitor, please fill out the welcome card. And it's not just to count noses, it really isn't. It's a way that we have as a church family, and I have as a pastor, to pray for you. And oftentimes when visitors do come, they fill out the card, they fill out some of the items in the back of how we can be able to minister to them. So please take some time, take a few moments during the service to fill out the welcome card and then put it into the offering plate later on. And also, this is neat, for August, I'm excited because it's going to challenge my heart too and cause me to maybe explore other areas in my Christian walk and my understanding of God's word. So I thank the Lord that he's using you in my life. You know, iron sharpens iron. And then so God is using you as a sharpening tool in my life too. And so the month of August, for those four Sundays, it's going to be you asked for it. So there is a little holder with cards. So if you have a particular topic with regard to the Christian life, the Christian walk, about heaven or about hell, or do babies, when they die, do they go to heaven? I mean, there's a lot of good questions that people have. And we'd like to address some of those topics or questions. Or maybe you have a favorite passage, or maybe you have a passage you just recently read and say, you know, I really don't have a full handle on that. Well, this is a way we can all begin to get a handle on it, okay? So fill out the card, if you will, for something you'd like to see and hear in the month of August for those four Sundays by way of messages and sermons on either of those topics or passages, okay? You'll really help out in a great way. Thank you. Now, we have the prayer sheet before us in our bulletin for various needs, upcoming events, too. They become part of our prayer list, don't they? But also, put Opal on the list. Pray for Opal Schaefer. Opal's been battling a severe headache. Just hasn't been feeling well. So good to see Rich and Susan Butcher. We've been praying for you guys. And we just praise the Lord that you're here today. Continue to pray for those on the list and also pray for Mary, Mary Kaufman. And we'll be praying for Mary. For others here in the church family too, make this a time where we can have a corporate prayer. And it's so good to see Goldie. Hi, gal, how you doing? Praise God, it's good to see Goldie here with us. And the other visitors too, it's good to see you here this morning. We praise and thank the Lord for each and every one of you. Would you join me with me in prayer? And Father God, it's with joy and with confidence because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work in the sinless and perfect life that he lived on our behalf before you to perfectly fulfill the law and the demands of your law that we could never fulfill. And then going as that sinless and perfect sacrifice the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world there on Calvary's cross. Father, we thank you for that for that atoning sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can have our sins forgiven and removed from our lives, that we can have the gift of eternal life and an eternal relationship with you as our Heavenly Father, and that we can begin this new life and all the blessings and grace and mercy that you bestow, all because of Christ, that he died and he rose again triumphantly from the grave. Father, we thank you too that that one wonderful promise among many promises in Christ Jesus are yea and amen, your amen to us, that because he lives, we shall live also. And not only were we justified by his death, but we now live through his life. And he lives within us through the Holy Spirit. So Father, it's in that wonderful name of your Son that we come before you in prayer, recognizing he is our great high priest. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our advocate and our great high priest. We bring praises before you. Our heart's desire is to glorify you in all things. Our heart's desire is to honor you, to praise you, to worship you, to serve you. Our desire now is to see your glory also in the answers to our prayers. We acknowledge that you are sovereign, and that in your divine providence you work all things together for good in the lives of your children, to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We acknowledge that in your sovereignty that sometimes the answers you give to our prayer requests are not what we ask for, in one sense, but exactly what we need in a greater sense. So Father, we rest in you, in your sovereign grace and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunities of ministry, both here on South Mountain as well as in the camps that, Lord, you have given to your people to serve and proclaim and declare the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for a mighty moving of your Holy Spirit upon this mountain. Lord, in all the activities of both South Mountain Bible Church and the New Baltimore Church, oh, Father, we pray that these two lighthouses will shine forth the light of your gospel into the dark, dark hearts and homes here on this mountain. Lord, that they would see that light and be drawn to Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray for this mountain. Give us this mountain, Lord, of hearts and souls for Christ. Lord, we pray, too, for the physical needs within our church family, the spiritual needs, emotional needs that each one has. But Father, we pray for Bobby Grove. We pray that, Lord, you bring, Lord, healing and wholeness to his body. We pray for Michael Grove. Lord, we pray for Michael. We thank you that he knows you and loves you, Lord Jesus. We pray that this battle that, Lord, he's just begun with cancer, we pray that, Lord, you'll give him your peace, your comfort, and according to your will in heaven, may it be accomplished in his life here on earth. Lord, give him sustaining grace and bring healing to his body. We pray for Rich and Susan Butcher. Lord, thank you so much for bringing them out today. Continue to heal and strengthen their bodies, we pray. Father, we pray for Betty J. Welcome, and we thank you for her, and Lord, continue to bless her as she continues to recover from her falls and the physical therapy that she's receiving. Father, we also pray for Mary Kaufman. We pray, Lord, for your hand to sustain and strengthen and heal her body. Thank you for healing Gary's ankle and continuing to strengthen his ankle. We pray for Angie Gorkovich, Lord. We pray for her and her family. We pray that, Lord, you bring continued healing to her foot. We thank you for Carolyn, for Len, and for Dan. Lord, bless this daily family, we pray, meet their needs. We think of Eric as well, and pray for, Lord, your healing hand upon him and provide for his family. We pray for Chrissy Letter, Lord, the healing and strength and encouragement that she and her family need in this time of transition there in Virginia. Help them as they relocate during the summer months. Lord, just undertake for them, too, in the sale of their house. Lord, we commit these needs that they have to you. May they see your hand providentially working in their lives and their family. Lord, we pray for Goldie. Thank you, Father, for her. Thank you that she's here today. Bless her, Father, we pray. Bring healing and strength to her body. Again, we pray for Opal and John Schaefer. Strengthen them, Father. Give healing to Opal with these battles that she's been having with headaches. Again, Lord, we pray for comfort and encouragement and an overwhelming sense of your presence for these families that have experienced the death of a loved one. Father, we think of Lee and the homegoing of Sonja, our sister in Christ, Lord. Continue to encourage and strengthen and comfort Lee and the entire family. We pray that the gospel that was preached and proclaimed will continue to have its effectual work in the hearts of those who are here. We also pray, Father, for the Scott family. Continue to strengthen and encourage them. And Lord, we think of the Chidboy family as well. We think of Cheryl and the boys. Lord, bless Todd and Michael and their family as well. Lord, make yourself known to them in a way that they've never experienced before. And through this time of sorrow, may they find that living hope in Christ Jesus, we pray. We pray for the McGuire's, Lord, for Matt and Chris. We thank you that they're now home from the Middle East and just resettling. We pray for healing for their family, Lord, as they battle whatever virus or something seems to be affecting all of them, Lord. Bring health and strength to them. We think of the letters again, Lord, to undertake for them. The Carr family, Lord, we thank you for them. And we pray for your undertaking, Lord, for housing for them and a job or jobs. Lord, show yourself strong in the lives of all of your children here in the church family as we reach out to those who know you not, Lord, that they might, through the expressions of the gospel and life of you, Lord, would come to know you as your personal Lord and Savior. We pray for the Shepherd, Good Shepherd Daycare Ministry. Thank you for not only the young children that come, but now the school-aged children that come. Help us to, Lord, seize that opportunity for the gospel and to disciple those who know you, Lord, and to encourage them. Father, again, we want to thank and praise you for just the ways that you have. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And so, Lord, with a complete awareness of this, we come before you and pray for your will to be done in the life of your church, Lord Jesus, in the lives of each individual member. Thank you for saving us and delivering us from darkness, the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of light and truth and hope and life. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the visitors who are here with us today. Bless them in a rich way, Father. In a way that they've never sensed you before, may they sense your presence and the purpose of your work in their lives. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. As we continue a series in the life of David. And as you're turning there, I'd like to read a verse from Paul in the book of Romans by way of preface or introduction. Paul, in reflecting over the grace of God in the book of Romans and the grace of God that is so manifest clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Paul also looks at the tremendous history of Revelation, but also it's a history of redemption, isn't it? Of God's redemptive hand at work. And so he acknowledges the vitality and the great value of the Word of God for the believer today. Even the Old Testament stories, the narratives in the Old Testament of how God was faithful amongst his people, not only within the Israelites, but also how God was faithfully manifesting his glory and life through Israel as he desired them to be. And many times they weren't all that God desired them to be. He wanted them to be a light unto the Gentiles, didn't he? And so that they could see in their darkness that there is light, there is hope, there's life. There's an answer to life that people are asking questions about. And Paul, just to reinforce this in our lives today, he says this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us and to instruct our hearts. And then he goes on to say, so that through endurance and perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And my prayer has been, as your pastor, as your brother in Christ, that this series in Life of David would give you encouragement. Give us all encouragement and give us that hope. We have that hope. Christ is our hope. And as we look at the narratives in the Old Testament, especially in the life of David, because Jesus Christ is a son of David, isn't he? He's a son of God. He's a son of man. But also we see the lineage of David and being fulfilled God's promise, his covenantal promise, that the seed of David, who is also the seed of Abraham, who is also the seed of Eve, the very mighty Son of God. We're going to see some correlation between Christ and David. But there's a lot of things we can draw out from this passage. It's a lengthy chapter. It's one of the longer chapters in 1 Samuel. So we won't be reading it verse by verse. But we would like to take a look and see that in the life of David, we see lessons about how do you develop a heart? A heart after God's own heart. That was one of the things that clearly comes out of the Word of God with regard to identifying who David is. Oh yes, he was a shepherd boy. He wrote Psalm 23. He wrote many psalms, over 40 of them. But he was also the king. Yes, we know that. And we also know that he fought Goliath. You remember that? Yeah. But we also learn from God's Word that should encourage us and give us hope too, that David was a man after God's own heart. In spite of his faults, his failures, and David had them, like all of us have them. But my heart's desire is I will become a man after God's own heart. Is that your desire too? That's God's desire and delight, to see the lives of his children coming to that desire too, to be a man, to be a woman after God's own heart. A heart that is strong in the Lord is one of the attributes or one of the aspects of a heart that's after God's own heart. And just to bring your attention to one verse that should encourage us, as Paul says there in Romans chapter 15, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, in your sheet before you. If you haven't taken out your outline, please do so now. But we are reminded in God's Word, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." You see, beloved, God wants to show himself. He wants to display his glory. He wants to display his grace. He wants to show his strength in the lives of his people. I believe that's one of the reasons, without a doubt, that God allows things to come into our lives. Our Goliaths, our problems, our trials, the sickness, finances, rebellious children. Christians have all that too, don't they? But God is desiring to show himself strong on behalf of his children as they go through those times, for those are opportunities. And as we see and try to extract at least four lessons from this encounter, this narrative between David and Goliath. Because opposing giants, whatever they may be in your life, maybe it's a giant of temptation that you've been plagued with for years. Maybe it's a giant of finances. Maybe it's a giant of doubt. Or maybe it's some other kind of giant that I'm not aware of, but the Lord is. And we want to see some encouraging points of truth here in this narrative in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So many times we've read this, we've heard this, as young children growing up in Sunday school, and vacation Bible school, Good News Clubs, and it becomes so familiar. And sometimes we don't see all that God has for us in something so familiar. And I pray today that God will give us those understandings. Would you join with me in prayer right now? Father God, as we get into your word, it's our heart's desire and prayer before you, and that your word would get into our hearts, into our minds, into the very depths of our soul. That it would have its work, its appointed work, effectual work that you have ordained it to have in our lives individually and in the life of your church collectively. Lord Jesus, we know that your word is powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts, that your word also can equip us for life as we find that sustaining grace and sustenance in you as the all-sufficient one. So guide us now. Father, we ask in Jesus' name to instruct our hearts that they will grow in grace and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Facing giants in our lives, like it was true with the Israelites in this particular narrative story, can be a fearful experience. It can lead to defeat, it can lead to despair, it can even lead to depression. Facing a giant day after day after day. But in this chapter here, we see that those Israelites saw an intimidating giant called Goliath, massive man, a hero to the Philistines, well over 9 feet tall. Can you imagine meeting someone like that on a battlefield? In all the regalia, if you will, of the warrior, the Israelites saw him and saw him only. And they were intimidated by him. They were dismayed. They were falling apart. And yet, little Daniel, David. Daniel's another story. But David, he was probably about 15 or 16 at this time. Wasn't quite old enough to be inducted into the army. Still being a shepherd boy out there in the pasture lands of Bethlehem area. David knows Goliath, but he really saw the Lord. Amen? He saw the Lord God. And so we're going to take a look at this passage and just to try to extrapolate, to draw out some lessons. Because to have a heart that is strong in the Lord, like David, we need to do a number of things. Number one, we need to see the providential hand of God in our lives. We need to see the providential hand of God in our lives. Now, I know that we don't typically use that word providence outside of it being a capital city of Rhode Island, or sometimes occasionally we might use it, but it's a great word. It's a great theological word. It's a great doctrinal word that finds its foundation and its roots in the Word of God. When the Bible scholars and teachers and God's people about it, I would say maybe a couple generations ago, would use the word providence, it was common. It was a common, if you will, coinage in their vocabulary, in their exchange. And they would talk readily about the providence of God here in this world. We tend to lose some terms, unfortunately. Providence, in the true biblical sense, has this understanding. It refers to God's control and care. You see, God created this entire universe. He created this world that you and I live in. He created us. And so providence refers really to God's providential care, his care of all that he's created. There was a thinking many, many centuries ago, and it seems to have permeated throughout the centuries too. The deists believe that God created the world and then just let it go on its own, and that he's an absentee author of creation. That is not our God. That's not the God of the Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures is exercising his providence in everything that we do, everything you do, everything I do. The providence of God encompasses not only his creation, but also the caring that he has of creation. He's involved in that care. Also in the governance of it, the control of the world that he's created. So those two factors, that of care and control, the preservation of it, the governance of it. We see this. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Page 689, Isaiah chapter 14. We see the providence of God expressed in many, many passages. But Isaiah chapter 14, and you may want to just jot these some of these verses down. Chapter 14, verses 24, 26, and 27. Chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 24. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will stand. Talking about his providential working in the life of his creation and lives of his people. And even, if you will, in a very general sense, God's providence in all the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Let's take a look at verse 26. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all the nations. Whose hand? God's loving hand, God's gracious hand, God's providential hand. Care for, to control. Let's go on to verse 27. For the Lord Almighty has purpose, and who can thwart him? No Goliath, no giant, no nation, no man. His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Turn with me again also to Isaiah chapter 46. It's on page 723. Isaiah 46. As we see again, another expression of God's providential hand at work, bringing about and fulfilling his accomplished will. Verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 46. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What have I said that I will bring about, and what I have planned, that will I do. We see this also repeated throughout the scriptures. In the New Testament, the book of Colossians, we see that the preeminence of Christ, not only is creator, but he upholds all things. He holds all things together, Paul says, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. We also see this in the writer of Hebrews, where he says that he holds all things by the power of his word. Speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of his providential work in the world. And there are many other passages too. In fact, the song that we sang earlier, that in him we live and move and have our being, is an expression of God's divine providence in your life and in my life. Paul declared that there in Athens in Acts chapter 17. In him we live and move and have our being. Come back, if you will, with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Based upon scriptural truth and teaching about the providence of God, his care for you, his control of our lives. Nothing comes into our lives except that this is for the child of God, especially for the child of God. Nothing comes into our lives except to come through our Father's hands. Here, if you will, the providential hand of God in the life of David. In this narrative, we can see very clearly, first of all, the gathering. The gathering. You say, well, what's so important about that? They had to gather somewhere. Well, the divine providence of God, they gathered in a specific place that was at a very easy journeying distance for David to travel back and forth to that valley where they were gathered from Bethlehem. Providentially, God worked. There, where they were gathered. It's interesting that they were gathered at all, because in chapter 14, the Philistines, they were beaten. They were whooped. They were whooped pretty bad, too. And yet, in divine providence of God, he brought them to this valley. Not only the gathering of the Philistine army, but also the contest. Think of this. Both armies were gathered, one on one side of the valley, the other on the other side, the Israelites and the Philistines. But in the divine providence of God, he established a contest. Oh, they didn't know that God was doing that, but God providentially was. Because it was now time. It was now time in God's providential time frame to thrust forth the king that he anointed, David. Do you see the providence of God in this? I pray you do. We have, if you will, the contest, one man against one man. It wasn't army against army, one man against one man. Now indeed, their man was quite a man from the human perspective, Goliath. Over 9 feet tall, and of course, 120-pound, if you will, breastplate, a 15-pound just for the head of the spear alone, a huge sword. I mean, this guy was massive. And no wonder that he was a hero to the Philistines. He was certainly not a hero to the Israelites. They were afraid. But even there, they needed to see the providential hand of God, that they were there by God's appointment. So not only the gathering and the contest, but also the appearing of David. Take a look at verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. Verse 12, now David. It's interesting, though, the way this narrative flows. It's step by step. But in these steps of this narrative, God is trying to help us to see what it means to have a heart that's after God's own heart. What it means to have a heart that's strengthened in the Lord, like David. Yes, little David, facing a huge giant. That same desire and delight that your heavenly Father had in the life of David is the same desire and delight that your heavenly Father has for you for me. Whatever giant you're facing, whatever trial you're confronted, whatever problem or burden you're bearing, you need to see the first of all the providential hand of God in this. Now David, verse 12. Now David was a son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and was well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. You see that strategically, that was an easy journey distance. It was in the providence of God. God had this all planned out. Hadn't he? Let's go on. And then he goes, and for 40 days the Philistines, Goliath said, give me a man that we may fight. It's just going to be one man against one man. If I win, then you are defeated and you will be our slaves. We will be your masters. If that man, the Israelite, if he wins, then we will be your slaves and you will be our masters. Let's go on. Verse 23, there's something else. Because David was right there at the right time in the divine providence of God. Something happened. David heard Goliath. Take a look at verse 23. As he was talking with him, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran and from him in great fear. David heard it. God's providential hand. If we want to be strong and have our hearts strengthened in the Lord, I believe one of the first lessons we can draw from this story that we all have heard and loved so well is that we need to see the providential hand of God at work in our lives. It didn't just happen by chance that what you're facing right now. It didn't happen by luck or bad luck. It happened in the divine providence of God for your life. That's where we must begin. We can see this also in the Gospels, to see how providentially the Lord brought the Gospel into the back door of Europe through Paul. That was God's providence. Now, we had others that went into, if you will, the eastern part, into the east. I think of Acts chapter 8, when the persecution started building up. It was still under the divine providence of God. When the church was persecuted, they were thrust out and scattered. And God providentially, through all of that, overruling the sin of persecution of his people, God was using that providentially to get the gospel into other cultures and into other countries. Providentially, God brought a man named Saul en route to do something very dastardly wrong and threatening the church there to Damascus. And the divine providence of God, God met Saul, who became Paul. Because in God's divine providence, he had another man that Saul was going to meet in Damascus, a man named Ananias. In God's divine providence, and you can see this throughout the entire Word of God, and especially in the book of Acts, in God's divine providence, there was an Italian centurion named Cornelius who came to know Jesus Christ. Oh, we could go on and on, but let's leave Acts and come back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. How is your life? How have you seen your life? Beloved, brother and sister in Christ, have you seen God's providential hand at work in your life? Have you seen God's providential hand at work in the lives of your children and your grandchildren? If we're to be strong in the Lord, and God is searching, he is searching upon the earth and to see his children whose hearts are fully committed to him so he can show himself strong on their behalf, like a David. How does a heart become strong in the Lord? It begins with seeing God's providence in our lives. So many times when things come into our lives, we don't see that providential hand. And we blame all sorts of things. Gee, guess what kind of bad luck I had today? Luck has nothing to do with it. It's the Lord at work in our lives. Let's go on. Having a seeing a providential hand of God in our lives leads us to a biblical perspective. And that's important, to have a biblical perspective. Take a look at verse 26. This is the first time that David, this young lad David, injects a theological truth. Take a look at verse 26. David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Meaning a heathen. A heathen. "Who is this heathen that he should defy the armies of" who? "Of the armies of Saul?" No. David had a biblical perspective. David had a biblical perspective on the issue at hand. He said, "The enemies of the armies of the living God." First time a theological truth is introduced into this narrative, as done by David. And you know, whenever you begin to have a biblical perspective on the issues that are going on in your life, in your marriage, in your family, you will always be challenged by that, by our flesh, by the world, and by our enemy, Satan. We'll always challenge when you and I seek to have a biblical perspective on the problem or the giant we face. Take a look, if you will, in verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger. He heard what he said. He heard that theological truth. They weren't the armies of Saul. They weren't the armies of the Israelites. They were the armies of the living God. David had it clear. He understood what was going on. And Eliab was angered. Maybe he was embarrassed. I don't know. Whatever generated the anger. But let's see what happens. He burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here?" He knew why he came down there. David had been back there before. He knew the story. He knew that David was bringing supplies to his brothers. Go on. "And with whom did you leave those few sheep with?" The ridicule. The ridicule. He goes on to say, "I know how conceited you are, how prideful you are, and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." What we can learn from this, as we see the providential hand of God at work in our lives, no matter what problem, what burden, what trial, what giant we are facing, we need to be praying that God will give us a biblical perspective. And when we begin to express a biblical perspective on the issue at hand, in our marriage, in our family, in the lives of our children, in our own personal lives, beloved, believe that you will have that challenged by either your flesh, by Satan, or by the world. Just like David, by his own brother. Let's go on. But then the next thing, if you will, there need to be a clarification of truth. Have a biblical perspective of the problems we face. It will be challenged by others, but have a clarification. Take a look at verse 45. Verse 45 and 47. 45. David said to the Philistine after the dialogue between them, "You have come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I've come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then again in verse 47, "All those gathered here will know that this is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." What is David doing? David is clarifying some truth here. Did you see what he's doing? This is not just a battle between one man against one man. God is in the midst of this battle. And he clarified the truth. "You may come to me with all of your weaponry, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, our God. And all will know that there's a living God in Israel." Do you know one of the reasons also God permits things to come into the life of his church? And into the lives of the members of the body of Christ, so that all will know there's a living God. Amen? The clarification of truth is important. It was clarified a number of ways. Here we see it was the battle is the Lord's. But also there's a biblical cause. And I think this is important. There's a biblical cause. I mean a cause that motivates us. I don't mean the cause that affected it, but a cause that you're willing to stand firm for. A cause that you're willing to commit all to in your trust in the Lord. Take a look at the cause at stake. Verse 46b. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistines' army to the birds of the air, beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God. That's one aspect of that commitment that David had to the cause for God. Do we have that same cause? That others will know, our children will know that there is a God? Let's go on. And also in verse 47b, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Two things, God's glory and God's name. Not just God's name, but his fame of the name that was declared. We have two illustrations of that. We won't go there right now, but in the interest of time, two illustrations I think that we have for, if you will, to get a biblical perspective on the problems of the giants you and I face as a church family, or as individuals. Two issues, two illustrations. John chapter 9, when there was a man born blind, the disciples asked the Lord, now, Lord, who sinned? Who sinned? Now, here's a man born blind, right? Did his parents sin or did he sin? And what did the Lord say? Neither. Neither. This happened that God's work could be displayed. Amen? There's another time, too, in John chapter 11. The Lord was with the disciples a number of days away from Bethany, and he got word about a very close friend of theirs, one whom he loved, Lazarus, and Lazarus' sisters Mary and Martha, that Lazarus was very sick. You recall the incident, don't you? And the Lord delayed until after Lazarus had died. And the Lord said it was good that he had delayed and came at the time he did, that he would be glorified and his disciples would believe in him. Amen? You see, when you and I have a biblical perspective on the things that we're facing right now individually, in our marriage, in our family, in the lives of our children and grandchildren, in our life as a church, it helps us if we clarify with biblical truth. It helps us to understand, what is the cause we are committed to? What is the goal in this? Okay? You see, so many times you and I get wound up in the why. That's what the question with the disciples. Why? Why did this happen? Sometimes when we face giants and we face problems and we face trials and burdens, we say, why, Lord? Why me? And our Heavenly Father says, why not? Why not? You see, the questions that we should be asking is, where do I see God in this? The next question we should say, how can he be glorified in this? And then the next question leads us to the next point. Being aware of God's preparation at hand. Being aware of God's preparation at hand. How has God prepared you for what you're facing right now? How has God prepared you? You see, beloved, we go from the providential hand of God at work in our lives and permitting all these things to come into our lives so that we could also, first of all, have a biblical perspective so we can clarify the truth. We could also clearly state our cause. It's for God's glory and how God can be using this in my life. And then the next point, being aware of God's preparation for us. We see it, if you will, in David's life, past deliverances and victories in verses 34 through 37. David says, I'm a shepherd boy. Whenever a lion or fox tried to steal a sheep, I stood up to them. And God gave me the victory. Past deliverance and victories are important for us to remember because they remind us of what God has prepared us already for. Why wasn't David afraid of Goliath? He had faced a bear. He had faced a lion. But more important, he knew that God delivered him. Amen? But God was using all of that, preparing David for this day. This day in that valley, before that man called Goliath. You see, all that God has been doing in your life and in my life, he's been preparing us for this day, for this time, for this problem, for this burden, for this trial, whatever you're facing. We need to be aware of God's preparation at hand. Right now, God's preparation in the life of his son. God prepared his son out of the lineage of David. He was a son of man, he was a son of God, but he was also the son of David, wasn't he? God's preparation of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hebrews chapter 10, we won't turn there, but it says, you have prepared for me a body. God's preparation for his son to be our Savior. That he would have a body. For what? To live a sinless and perfect life in perfect fulfillment of God's will as the incarnate Son of God. And then of all things, have that body cruelly, viciously nailed to Calvary's cross. Hebrews chapter 10 says, you prepare for me a body. A body that became a sacrifice for you, for me. Because the greatest problem you will ever face is the problem of sin. Not finances, not health, but sin. And Jesus Christ defeated that Goliath. Amen. He also prepared the time for his son to come in the fullness of time. We are told in Galatians chapter 4, God's preparation in your life at right at hand. You know, sometimes when we face giants and problems and trials and difficulties, we begin to think, if I only had this, if I could only do this, and God says, wait a second, I've already begun to prepare you for this right now. Amen. By virtue of his Holy Spirit dwelling in his word, the word of God. Let's go on. Once we have seen the providential hand of God in the problem we're facing, once we're having a biblical perspective on that problem and for the reason that God will use it, being aware of God's preparation at hand, we need to trust in God's provision for triumph. David said in chapter 17, verse 45, he used God's name. Take a look at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I've come to you against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. That was God's provision for his people, his name. His name is a strong tower. His name is a shield. His name is power. Oh, I don't mean that as a catchphrase. I don't mean that as some type of good luck charm. But what David is saying, I am in a covenant relationship with God. I bear his name. And he is my provision for my victory right now. God's name, God's ways, verse 47. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear, says the Lord, that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Not only God's name, but God's ways. You know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high and so far apart are his ways and our thoughts from us. That's why David says in one of the Psalms, Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. We should have that same prayer. God's provision for triumph for you and for me. First of all, begin with salvation. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. God gives us the name of our Savior. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But also for our spiritual walk. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1143. Our spiritual walk. God makes provision that you and I can walk triumphantly, victoriously. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. God has made provision for you and for me in Christ Jesus, that you and I can walk in victory. That victory is Christ, not ours. But because we are in Christ, we can walk in that victory. Amen. No matter what giant you're facing today, beloved, no matter what trial you are facing, no matter what problem or burden you bear, I ask you to do four things. Would you pray to see the providential hand of God in the midst of this problem you're facing? Would you pray to have a biblical perspective? God's point of view, not someone else's. Not some psychologist or psychiatrist or what have you, but God's point of view. Then will you also pray to be aware of God's preparation for you right now? Don't be waiting for another thing. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then the last, will you step out in faith and trust in His provision for triumph? You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to chapter 2. Turn with me to chapter 10. He not only is providing triumph for us in our walk and the possession with Him, procession with Him, but take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, but also in our warfare. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. God wants us to that victory. That victory is in Christ. Our ultimate victory, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Passage is often used for graveside services for believers in Christ. But it's not just there for the cemetery. It's there for all of us today. In the world that you and I walk in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and following. God gives us that ultimate victory. Verse 54, beginning at verse 54 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. He's talking about our resurrection, talking about our new bodies. Go on. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you and I can trust every moment of every day in the wonderful provision God has given us for triumph. No matter what the battle, maybe it's a temptation you've been fighting, God will give you that victory. Maybe it's a burden. Maybe it's a problem. Not only your own life, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your family, maybe the lives of your children, your grandchildren. Whatever that Goliath is, God wants to show Himself strong in your behalf. A heart that is strong in the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I've given you also in your page before you five scriptural stones. We're told that David, when he went out to fight Goliath there in the valley, he had three things, as far as physical things. What was the first thing? His staff, right? What was the next thing? He put it in his bag. Five smooth stones there by the stream. And what was the last thing? His sling. But most importantly, he had the Lord. I've given you five scriptural stones in your battle against your Goliath that God has providentially brought into your life for His glory and for your good. Let's take a look at those very quickly. They are in your sheet before you, those five scriptural stones when facing giants in your life. Define your problem. I've given you scripture passage. Define your problem. Number two, See God's provision right now. Number three, have God's perspective. Have God's perspective on it. Not someone else's. Not even your own. Have God's perspective on it. Where is God in the midst of this? And how can this glorify Him? What has God provided for me already? Prepare for the battle, because it will be a battle. And then the last thing, of the fifth scriptural stone, praise God for the glory. Praise God for the victory, rather. Praise God for the victory. I know that this is not a typical way of going to this narrative, but I believe God would have us to extract for encouragement, for hope, those four biblical, I believe biblical truths, when you and I face problems. Join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Help us, Father, to commit our hearts completely and wholly to you. While our heads are bowed right now, maybe there's someone here who never committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Maybe some are here who have never put their faith and trust in Christ. I ask you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that name that there is no other name but Jesus whereby we must be saved. Jesus died for you. And you need to know that he rose again from the grave to be your all-sufficient, ever-living, ever-loving Savior. That your sins could be forgiven. And that you could have these God-given resources in the divine providence of God for your life. For giants you will face, all of us will. Problems we will have, all of us will. And the greatest problem of all is our sin. Would you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you ask him to come and forgive you, to cleanse your heart, to renew your mind? To give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we also mindful of those of us who have put our faith and trust in your Son. Lord, it is our heart's desire that we would be strong in Christ and in Christ alone. Not the arm of flesh. Not in anything else, anyone else but Jesus. Lord, may you be glorified in and through our lives and the life of your church. May you be formed in its life today. In your name we pray. Amen.